John chapter 10 and verse 23, and we've been discussing the I am the great shepherd passage of Scripture. And in it, we see that it didn't just start in one spot. So many people, again, we isolate these passages of Scripture. It's important for us to look at, again, the whole picture. If we leave certain things out, or as we often end up doing, we just don't have time to cover the entire section, we miss very pertinent things. Verse 23 of our text says this, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And again, this is him healing a blind man, them saying, "Well, are we blind?" Him giving them the parable of the great shepherd, and then him trying, and as we will read here, him explaining to them, not only are you, I wish you were blind, but the fact of the matter is you're not blind, you know what you're doing, and what you're doing is evil. Verse 25, "And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Let me be very clear to you tonight. Every person whom the Lord has saved is either here and kicking or home in heaven. He didn't lose a single one of them. If they are backslidden, he either brought them back or brought them home. If they made mistakes, he corrected them and brought them back. If they suffered persecution, if they were murdered for the cause of Christ, he welcomed them in at the gate. God has not lost a single one. We don't know how many go out that come back. We don't know how many go out and they're backslidden in their final moments. The Lord wakes them back up and says, "Hey, this is time for us to get this right." And he makes it right with them. We don't know. All I know is this, is he doesn't lose a single one. He doesn't lose a single one. So many people, they worry, well, does this mean that they're not saved? Does this mean that they were never saved? It is not yours to worry about. What is yours to think about is this: how can I best be a help to a person who is either lost or backslidden? That's what you concern yourself with. If they are lost and they are to remain lost, there is nothing you can do. If they are backslidden, there's nothing you can do to change their heart other than to encourage them, pray for them, and be a good example to them. But God will get his own. And we have to understand that. I've known so many people who died in a state of rebellion. And I wondered for a little bit, well, which on the side are they? All I know is this: when I get up to heaven, if they were in rebellion, I'll see them there. I'll see them there. If they were lost, I won't. I know a lot of people that died that way. And it's sad. But we cannot worry. God will get his own. Oh, but you don't understand how far they've fallen, the things that they have done, the things that they've experienced, or the things that they thought of, the thoughts that they've expressed. You don't understand how bad it is. If they are his, he'll get them back. You think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son had more than a bad taste in his mouth. And what did God do? He brought him back. With his cracked teeth and his piggy smell, he brought him back. And where was the father when that took place? My son. My son. There was no warming back up. There was no, well, let's just see how they are. I always think this time of the year, man, you got relatives who don't get along. There's always that point where it's like two cats walking into the same room. You ever see that? Some relatives, they're like dogs. You put them in the room together. Some people, you put them in the room, they just kind of walk around each other. And tails up, hair hackled. That's not how God brings his people back. My son, my daughter, I love you. Welcome home. Kill the fatted calf. Grab me the finest robe. Get a ring. Here's my ring. Here. You're back. God does not lose his own. God does not lose his own. And that ought to comfort every single last one of you. I know there's folks on my prayer request list. You know, I thought you were saved. What happened? And I firmly believe that many of them I'll see in heaven. No doubt in my mind. No matter how they act, no matter what they're going through, if they are the Lord's, bring us back. So reading on, these are the things that I give them, eternal life. They'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can't get them out of my hand. You can't get them out of my Father's hand. Folks, you cannot lose your salvation. You can't lose it. Gideon, come here. Let me borrow you for a second again. Come here. Hustle, hustle. Hustle, hustle. Hold my hand, buddy. Come up here. Hold my hand. No, hold it good. Hold it good. Yeah, get in there. Get in there. All right, let go of my hand. Go sit down. Go sit down. Come on, don't be disobedient. Everyone's watching. Go sit down. All right, well, don't pull so I can let go of you. There you go. I don't hang on to God. And even when I am hanging on to God, it's not what's keeping me to him. This salvation thing was his idea. I just get to be a part of it. Just like that, son, come hold my hand. Why? Just come here. Well, could high school pull me out of God's hand? It tried. It didn't. Why, because I'm special? No, because he didn't let go. I got distracted. I got confused on some things. I got full of myself in times. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't let go. Could, when I saw religious people acting in unreligious ways throughout my college years, could that have done it? Absolutely. If I was hanging on to God, that would have been a perfect moment for me to let go. Look at all these mean Christians. Look at all these people doing terrible things. What they're doing is ungodly and wrong. And yet here they are in this college, and here they are at this school, and here they are in the dorm room. If I could let go of God, I would have. But praise him, he was hanging on to me. And that couldn't do it. Hard times couldn't do it. None of those things can pull you out of God's hand. Now, you ever hold a child's hand who didn't want to have their hand held? And they... Or like in this particular situation, stop pulling so you don't fall. Right? Oh, okay, all right. Some Christians are like that, man. They're trying to yank their way out of God's hand. They're angry at God. Somebody said one time, well, how do you know out of all these gods, how do you know which one's the right one? I go, it's the one you're angry at. It's the one, I didn't say it, it was something I saw on the internet. It's the one you're angry at. Anybody here, you're angry at Baal? Anybody here, you've ever been angry at Anubis? Poseidon? Zeus? You've never been angry at them, have you? Zeus did some wicked things. If he was real, Zeus did some wicked things. No one's mad at him, huh? Well, why not? Because in your heart, he's what? He's not real. You shouldn't be mad at Batman, Superman, or the Easter Bunny before you'd actually sit there and be angry at these gods. You know they're not there. So why is everybody angry at Jehovah God? Just like he said they would be. And even when someone is saved, they can get that 15-year-old child. Now, if you're here and you're 15, please, I'm not putting you down. I'm sure you're delightful. But I got to check everyone's ages before I start using illustrations. But, you know, pulling and pulling. No, 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 I want this. I want that. Pulling and pulling and pulling. They can't get out of God's hands. You could change the way you dress, change the way you talk, change where you go, change what you do. It doesn't matter. If God, you are in the Lord's hands, not even you can pull yourself out. We don't lose our salvation. That is the great thing about being one of His sheep. We can't go anywhere. We are always there. Now, will He chide us? Yes. Will He chasten us? Yes. Will He make us wish we weren't born? Absolutely. But it's all in favor of what? Getting you back to Him. I heard this one time. I've never asked a shepherd if it's true, but I heard it one time that every now and then you get a sheep that is so obstinate and so pig-headed that the shepherd has to break his leg and they'll carry him over his shoulder just to develop that closeness with the sheep. Just to develop that closeness. Now, I don't know if shepherds do it, but I'll tell you this. There's been moments in my life where I felt God breaking me because I got too far, because I was fighting too much, because I wasn't listening. And I come back and I say, yes, Lord, I should have been relying on You, and I should have been obeying You, and I shouldn't have done those things. For the same reason we spank a child, it is often that God has to spank us. But it doesn't matter how angry we make Him, we do not leave His hand. Telling them how wonderful it is and how close we are. He says in verse 30, I and My Father are one. Then the Jews, of course, in their anger, they took up stones again to stone Him. Now, again, when you hear that a stoning is going to take place, the biblical practice of stoning was not us picking up little pebbles and chasing you and hitting you with little rocks. It was barbaric. They grabbed as big of a rock as they could, right? If you did it according to Jewish custom, the goal was to crush them and crush them quickly, right? That was it. It was supposed to be painful, but it was not supposed to be fun. What often happened is people, especially during the Roman times, they got sick with it. And they would sit there and they would hurl and they would hurt these people. And it was not a good thing. That is what they wanted to do with Christ. But of course, it was not His time. And there was no way you could get Christ to go without it being His time. So He says this to them to kind of break up what their plan was. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of those works do ye stone Me? Are you stoning Me because of the blind that can see? Are you stoning Me because of the lame that could walk? Are you stoning Me because what? What is it that I did? And of course we know what they're going to say. It's not because of the works that you did. Let's go ahead and read the answer. The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Now, there's a few interesting things in this verse we need to stop and look at. Number one, who said, ye are gods? He said, I said. Isn't that interesting that the Lord would do that? You know where that actually comes up in? There's two spots in Scripture where man is called small g, O-D-S, gods. Number one, Psalm 82, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 82, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to give you the two interesting things, both back to back here. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them, excuse me, out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now there is this one. Psalm 82. This is attributed to the psalmists, the writers during the heyday of the kingdom, right? King David is upon the throne. Mighty things are happening. Now, we have often heard that the book of Psalms has some prophetic stuff in it. And this is how we know that we are often looking at prophecy. Much of Jesus' suffering is foretold in the book of Psalms. Much of what he would go through is mentioned in the book of Psalms. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ going right through that. I've got a study I'm working on. Don't know when it'll fit into our Sunday school schedule, but it's coming, where we'll go through and look at the life of Christ. And these things are some of the things that we will look at. Jesus in prophecy. Very interesting thing. I'm looking forward to it. But this is, who said it? Jesus said, I said it. Another time where we see it's being said is Isaiah 41:23. Well, Isaiah, well, he's quite known, both between him and Jeremiah, of prophecies being slipped in about the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as the tenses change, you can even see it happening from the Lord Jehovah to the Son of God, back to Isaiah or Jeremiah. You see these changes. But Isaiah 41:23 says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. So who said those things? These are directly from the Lord. Now, why else would he be able to say that these are, I said these? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word incarnate. Anything saved and preserved, we see is saved and preserved not just by the Father, but by Jesus himself as well. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the one in your heart bringing those verses back up. So yes, also preserved by the Holy Spirit. Men whose decisions were changed in this book. Listen, I know that the Catholics and the Anglicans, I know they had a lot to do with not just the King James, but also the scripts that we use to make it. I know that. That doesn't change the fact that I believe the Holy Spirit forced them to do it. I do. Well, brother, why do you say that? Well, it's very simple. They left stuff in here that is, it paints their doctrine in a bad light. It paints their doctrine in a bad light. If you were the Catholic Church, and you or the Anglican Church, and you had the ability to manipulate and to publish the writings we had, you better believe Mariology would be in here. You better believe that the blood of Christ would have been minimized. You better believe that alms and penance and all the things that was bringing them money, you better believe that would be in here. But guess what? This book teaches the opposite. It teaches the opposite. Think of the high, they call it the high church liturgy. Think of the high church liturgy. What is it? Gregorian chants and Latin singing and repetition. What does the Bible say not to worship God with? Vain repetition. Well, what's vain repetition? Repetition because it's pretty. We ought to avoid those things. You know, that's why so many preachers, you know, 20, 30 years ago, where we're throwing stones at the contemporary music movement. Why? It is the same 11 words. Over and over and over. There used to be that joke. There's 7-Eleven songs. It's the same 7 words sung 11 times over. And you're like, oh, that's cheesy. But then you pay attention to it and you go, well, some of them are exactly like that. You know, I'll sit there, I'll listen to a song and I'll have a really good beginning. And I go, ooh, that's true. Oh, that's accurate. And then like after 5 or 6 repetitions of the chorus, I'm sitting there going, are we passing the basket? What are we doing? Like, do we have 1 million people we're passing this basket out to? What's going on? So again, they would have manipulated this thing. Who preserved it? God did in all three parts. He preserved this book. Who gave it to us? He did. Who made sure we had it? He did. Who inspired the men who spoke the words? He did. Literally with Elijah and with Isaiah and Jeremiah, literally, go tell them this. So who said it? We see the Lord has every right to say it. Now let's look at the other part, the more spooky part. What does it mean that we're gods? Well, does that mean like how contemporary Christianity says that, well, you're a part God and I'm part God and we're part God? Were they right this whole time? No. If you think you're a god, go outside, whistle a tune, make a bunch of animals come in. Swim in the ocean without breathing. Jump off a building and survive. Not a little one, a tall one. I was up on my roof this week and I was looking down and I was doing that thing I think all men do. Could I survive it? Don't you? Some of you got up in your deer blind and like, at what point could I jump down off of this thing? Because when you were young, you would jump down halfway down the ladder. You would do stuff like that. You'd pop out of the truck real fast. Now, as you age, that window closes, doesn't it? Now you're looking at that going, nope. That is 6 weeks in the chair. Not happening. Not happening. And it just closed. So I'm sitting there, I'm at the apex of the roof going, you know what? I might be old enough for that to be a real problem now. I've done it a couple times before. I ain't looking to do it again. Nah, that's too much for me. Are we gods? Small g. No. We are children of God. And many people say, well, because we're one with Christ and he dwells within us, that kind of makes us little gods. There's no power or glory in you God didn't put in you. You understand? I'd be like me saying, Kermit the Frog has a wonderful personality. And I love how Kermit the Frog makes those wonderful jokes. Now, kids, I hope I'm not bursting any bubbles. But we all know what's inside that frog. That would be like me saying, I've got power, I've got wisdom, I've got these things. Folks, I ain't got nothing God didn't give me. And if I'm not careful with how I run my mouth, I will find myself without those things. That's how God humbles us. If we are not careful, he will give and he will take. We give honor and glory to God. So now we've got a word problem. Right now we got a word problem. If God don't mean God like how we would say Poseidon or Achilles or whatever, if that's not what that means, what does it mean? Well, going into the language, again, we got to remember, is it a problem with the King James? No. The problem is with what? Modern day English. Which, by the way, English, as I have said, not a real language. It's three languages and a trench coat. We have so much stolen from different languages, it's kind of silly. If you ever get the opportunity, as you're sitting there bored, and you're around something written in a Latin-based language, pick it up. You're going to recognize some of the words. Why? Because we stole them. You're going to pick up some of the rules for how that language works. And you're going to sit there and you're going to say, oh, that's kind of how we do it. Why? Because we adapted from that. We are a bunch of languages. Kind of put together. But that also kind of means that sometimes we don't have enough words for things that other languages have. Now, I'm not knocking the English language. There's a reason why. I believe it to be the number one language in all of the world. It is easy. It works well. And it's clear to communicate. That's why you see all these other powerhouse countries providing that as a language their children can learn. And that's why they learn it for business, because if you're going to make money, you got to deal with the Americans, and English is the way to do it. So, but I'm not saying that that I hate our language or that our language is too flawed, but you got to remember that when you're trying to line up two things, they don't always go together. So God's there has two meanings. Number one, we see this as examples in our language as to what it could mean. So we see gods Elohim or Theos. In the plural sense, which is where we are now, it means rulers or judges, divine ones, or angels slash messengers. And that is the tense we are using this in. When he is referring to them, what are they? They are rulers and judges over the word. And folks, that is what we are. Except we are not judges to make the language, to make the Bible say what we want it to say. It is our job to make sure that we keep things to what the law says. A judge sitting jury, he cannot, or judge sitting in court cannot sit there and say, this is what the law says, but I would rather we did this. He can't do that. He's got to go by the letter of the law. And that is what the Lord is saying to them. You have to stick. You have been said that you are God. So we put this definition back into verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. You see how that now makes sense? You are judges, and the scripture cannot be veered from. It cannot be broken. So I have called you gods, and you know that you cannot veer or break from scripture. Verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, why is he saying this? It's not, well, if you're gods, then what's wrong with me saying I'm a son of God? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying this is, if you are judges of the scripture, and again, pulling them back to a phrase that would have taken them to the prophecy of Jesus, both in Psalm and in Isaiah, if you are to be judges, readers, understanders, followers, and keepers of the law, you should have no problem with me saying that I'm the Son of God. Why? Because the work is backing it up. You know how many people stand up and they say, well, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus born again. They die. And they don't come back. Don't even have to sit there and check the grave. They die. They don't come back. They end up in hospitals, but it's not to heal. You following me? I'm trying to be sensitive here, but the funny farms are filled with people who think themselves to be some sort of God. They get cuts, they don't heal. Other people suffer, there's nothing they can do. Jesus was healing people left, right, and center. As we go on, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I was down here getting an audience, getting fat and rich off of it, well then yeah, you'd have every right to say, I'm not who I say I am. If I went over and I said, hey, let's get everyone together. What do we got? 5 loaves, 2 fish. And in the end, we don't have enough to feed the 12. Then yes, you got me. Don't believe me. But there was a problem. They were there. They see him. And if they don't see him, they get first-hand accounts of what he's doing. The proof in Christ was in what he was doing. And what he was doing never veered from what God had told him to do. You see, what they wanted, a Jesus Christ that would be the king. They wanted a Christ that would come, throw off the Roman government, elevate these men into high society, into high positions of power. That's what they were expecting. But we don't get the king first. We get the Messiah first. And that's exactly what we hear more about. We hear far more about his redemptive work than we do about his kingliness. And it's spelled out plainly for us that when that day comes, excuse me, that when that day comes, we will know it. Daniel talked about it, this great tribulation that would come. And the leader that would take over and conquer all of these inferior nations and countries, he talked about it and made it, he didn't spell it out for us, but it's there. And who should have known the book of Daniel? These men. They should have known the book enough to know that what he was doing was what he was supposed to do. As we continue on reading, he says, verse 37 again, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. A Christian will act like a Christian. That's not a very deeply theological statement, is it? But if you think long and hard about it, it is. Well, what about this guy over here who raised billions of dollars or millions of dollars within the church, took all of it, and ran? Well, is that a Christian? That's not a Christian. Again, talking to the folks down there at the water thing, they've mentioned to me a couple times now, most churches are not nice. And play an advocate here. Most of us don't trust the government. Most of us don't trust them. You know, I'm not going to lie. There's been nights I've woken up going, I wonder if they're coming for the building, man. I've been there. But how does a Christian act? Should be acting like Christ. Loving, kind, compassionate. What if we see somebody deep in sin? Well, if we're sitting among the sinners, we act as Jesus did. With the gospel. And with love in our hearts. We don't stay quiet to keep their peace. No, we tell them about the Lord. We take that stand. We don't play games. We don't lie to them. We do what Christ would do. Folks, how can we say we're one of his sheep if we don't act like his sheep? How can we say that we're so proud of our membership, and we should be? Again, being a student of Baptist history, it is a miracle. And not just a miracle, it is a pack of miracles that God performed to make sure that his people still have the doctrine we have. For us to still be here in this country, unassaulted and unbothered after everything that took place during 2020, man, we are blessed. We are proud of our heritage, proud of our name, but folks, we better act like it. The sons and daughters of God ought to act like it. Well, you know, I try real hard, and sometimes it doesn't always go the way I want, but hey, if it's sometimes, that's one thing. But if it's the only thing pouring out of you, you need to check what's inside. You need to check what's inside. You know, it's like that old joke that we tell about, you know, those sugar cookies that they pull those sugar cookies out right around this time of year. Man, there's nothing to those little sugar cookies, are there? But I tell you what, they're one of the most addicting things on earth. I'm not talking about the big frosty ones, the ones that come in the tin. But if you go over to somebody's house and you find a tin of those dance cookies or whatever they're called, and you open it up, what are you most likely to find? Sewing material. We joke about that and we laugh about that. That's not cookies, that's sewing material. Folks, what we are on the inside ought to match what we call ourselves. Ought to. Man, I'm not going to be gentle here because we don't have any visitors, so I'm going to be a little rough. We cast aspersions on the LGBTQ crowd. You're not a boy, you're a girl. You're not a woman, you're a man. Why? Because that's what you were born. That's what you are biologically. That is what's inside of you. I take your blood, I look at your genes, I will find either XX chromosomes or XY chromosomes. It doesn't matter how many surgeries, it doesn't matter how many chemicals. In the end, your bones will tell me, that pelvic bone will tell me, you were a man or you were a woman. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. That's true. That's true. If we're going to stand on that, you better be a Baptist inside and out. You better be a Christian inside and out. We don't want transgenders walking around us. We don't want trans religionists inside. We don't want trans religionists inside. Where I'm a Baptist because that is the mask I put on. It is the makeup I put on. It is the clothes I put on. I put on the decoration of a Christ-like person. But the moment I am squeezed, the moment I am given any kind of examination, I come out to be something else. We are to be tried like silver in a furnace of fire. Here's the problem. If something just has silver all over it, it won't take you very long to find out that it's a fake. You'll put that in there. What little silver is there will begin to melt, and what is fake will be there for you to see. And as we go through the trying fires, whether it be our irritation or whether it be actual troubled things, what is inside will come out. And we got to make sure that we're true all the way through. Got to make sure that we're right all the way through. This is the distinction Christ made for himself. If I'm not obeying God, don't listen to me. And folks, the world doesn't have to be convinced of this. If we sin as a church, if we sin as Christians out there, the world will look at us and they will not only write us off as Christians, but they will write God off. They don't need our help not believing in God. So yeah, if we don't, they're not going to believe if we're not obeying God. Verse 38, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe, and the Father is in me, and I in him. I've known a few Christians who had a very rough, lost life. And they came into the church, and the Lord saved them, and the Lord added them into a New Testament Baptist church. And some people just kind of looked at them going, you did what now? What do you mean you're going to church now? What do you mean you got saved? You got religion? So what, you're not going to come out drinking with us? So what, you're not going to smoke with us no more? You're not going to go out and do this or that? What does that mean? We can't go out and whistle at the girls and do all these things. What? Are you out of your mind? No, you'll be back. You'll be back. And I've known a lot of people who never went back. They just never went back. And people are out there waiting on them. So what's Jesus saying here? You believe me or don't, but believe the works. Believe the lives that have been changed. And that's every single last, if you're here and you're saved, that's every single last one of us. You have been one of those works. Well, there's no proof of God anywhere. Hello, me. Hello, the people in this congregation. We're absolutely the proof. Well, what down to the atoms and the creation of life and the big and the bang and No, I know a lot of people. A lot of people in this room, a lot of people in my life who came to the Lord who never would have on their own. Well, how many of them? All of us. If you came to the Lord, you probably wouldn't have done it on your own. We needed the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Even our Arminian friends will tell you they felt great. They felt great pressing of the Holy Spirit on them. Well, I felt conviction. And I got down. You felt what? Conviction. From who? The Holy Spirit. And then you did what? And then we wouldn't have come on our own. And some of us, the bigger miracle is that we stayed. I'll be honest with you. Just about every hobby I've ever had, I've quit on. Just about everyone. I've started books I've quit on. You know, my mom told me, she goes, if you're going to start anything, you better finish it. And she was talking about Little League. I got to a certain age, and I quit. And then we did bowling. All right, well, if we're going to do bowling, you got to be there every set. Absolutely. You going to take this all the way to high school? Yes, Mom, I didn't. Band, if we're going to buy you this trombone, you're going to practice this trombone every day, you're going to take it all the way through high school. Yes, Ma, I didn't. Quit around my junior year. They wanted us to play some filthy, dirty song, and I said, you know what, I don't really feel like that's what God wants me to do, and I walked away. I have quit on just about everything. I started going to church because someone told me we would be doing sword drills, and I like the idea of fighting people with swords. I want to go back to God doesn't let you go. That's why you're here after all these years. That's how you got here. That's why you are still here. And if ever for some reason you feel like you are falling out, he still has you. But come back before he has to aggressively pull you back. You following me? Nobody ought to tempt God in that way. But what do? We say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. We repent. We turn back. We get it right. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. That's a good story, isn't it? Told them they were blind, told them that they were against him. They did exactly what he said, but there's one verse or two verses more. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. He told them, the work will prove who I am. And then he disappears out of their hands, either by poof, he's gone, or he outruns them. We don't know how he got away. We just know that none of them could catch him. He goes. Now here's the thing. If I go to Jamaica, how might you know today I'm in Jamaica? Well, probably your social media, brother. You might text somebody. You might call somebody. Hey, whatever. How did they know where he went? People were talking about it. And you know what they did? They risked the ire of the Jews. They risked the ire of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them. They risked the ire of the scribes. And you know what they did? They came over and said, listen, John did no miracles, but everything he said about you was true. And they believed. I can't remember I think it's the proof is in the pudding. I can't remember the rest of it. But folks, the pudding is good. It's good. 2,000 years or so after this, you were saved. It still works. We've talked of people and prayed for people that needed help, healing. And you know what? I firmly believe that since I've been here, I have seen that. Where people were very sick, and I firmly believe the Lord has healed them. I have seen the Lord sustain life for people that we have prayed for. I have seen people going into dire straits, and they said, hey, we don't know what's going to happen. We've got all these options. We've got to work our way through it. We don't know what we're going to do. And then God steps in the very next morning and makes it plain and simple, and they go, hey, by the way, two or three things happened. Not a problem anymore. I believe God is still working. I don't believe the faith healers are healing. I believe my God is healing. I don't believe that people get, oh, a word of prophecy and I'm going to tell you how to abracadabra your way out of the situation. No, I believe God provides. Why? Because he says he does. And I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it. You go to the store and there's programs. We used to do this, man, at work. You go through the store and you see the big old Christmas tree by the checkout. Why you put it by the checkout, I don't know. Put it by the front door. Marketing, people, marketing. And what's on that Christmas tree as you walk in or as you walk by it? Little tags. What's on the little tags? Pull one off, buy a kid a present. Listen, if I pull a tag down and I buy a kid a bicycle, he'll either outgrow that bicycle or that bicycle will wear down. And I always hope it's the wearing down thing, man. Every kid needs a good bicycle, but that will not provide their need. Well, these kids are struggling. They need help. They need this. They need that. Hey, amen. Let's be a help. Absolutely. But that's not what they need. What they need is for mom and dad to come to the Lord. What they need is God's blessings upon them. Now, I'm not saying that by being saved you're going to live high on the hog. I'll tell you otherwise. But that's what they need. They need mom and dad to be saved. They need to be saved. They need that perfect work that Christ does inside of us. And then, man, they'll have something to sing about when they ride that bike. You know what I mean? I saw one time, broke my heart, a coat. All the other ones, I want an Xbox, I want a PlayStation, I want a Switch, I want rollerblades, I want a tablet. This one, I want a coat. That a child would shoot for the moon and that's where it would be. Breaks your heart. You'd be warm and you could have fun stuff. But it's nothing without Christ. And folks, that's you and me. We're the sheep. It's one thing to give a kid a coat, but what we need to be given is the gospel. You want to give a bicycle, you want to give a train set, you want to whatever. Take them down to Disneyland. I don't. Without the Lord, what is it? Without the Lord, what is it that that stuff's going to do? And aren't you glad you don't have to do one or the other? I get into those. Well, so you're saying that we should? No. I'm just saying that if you're going to, do it right. Because that's how you see us. Well, what's God doing for these kids? What's God doing for all these people who need jobs and all these people who are struggling out there? What's God doing for them? It should be us. Now, most of them don't want stuff. Most of them don't want what I could give them to help them. Hey, listen, why don't you come on in? We'll talk about jobs and I'll help you put in, spruce up your resume. We'll do this. No, no, no. What I really could use is about $50. Why don't you let me help you with that? No, no, no. Well, here's the problem. The problem isn't, you try to get into it. No, no, no. What I need is about $50. No, what you need is the gospel. You don't need a change in wallet. You need a change in your heart. And then, man, you watch that wallet. Man, you watch God's care over you. And again, not as they preach it, filthy rich. But as that verse says, never see the righteous forsaken, nor begging for bread. It might be ramen, but it ain't begging. It might just be bread and some peanut butter, but you know what it ain't? It ain't begging. It may be because a neighbor dropped it off at your door, but you know what it ain't? It ain't begging. You might find out, hey, listen, we got this thing over here. They're giving away food. And you go over there and you get it. But guess what? It ain't begging. Did you know that's how they used to do it in the book of Acts? That's how they took care of the poor? They sold everything. What do you think they did with that money? Do you think they put it into the apostles' pockets and they drove Lamborghinis around or whatever it was? You think that's... No. They bought supplies with it. And they fed the widows. And they fed the poor. And they took care of the apostles. That's what they did it for. That's what they did it for. So, but it ain't begging. What is it? The gift of God. Well, it's not the same as clocking in and getting rich and having a good diversified stock portfolio with options on the side. God gave that to you. God gave that to you. Well, he gives it to all the wicked too. Well, yeah, they're going to get it, but they're going to find out it ain't what they think it is. He giveth, he taketh away. Whether it is a paycheck or whether it's a bag of groceries at the door, it ain't begging. But it is the same gift. Man, you ask anybody who's been laid off. I was talking to my father. I got to be done, but talking to my father-in-law, a guy worked for the company 26 years. 26, that's four shy of a retirement. Let him go. Brother Tim Cavanaugh down in Flat Rock, GM is walking in, and they're just firing people. You know how they're firing them? There was a lady there. She was 40-something years, I think he said. She was there for a long time. emailed her, gave her a 5-minute phone call. Adios. What we have is a gift. What we have is a gift, because you never know. Right? So there's no pride, but there is this. We ought to be doing the work. If what we're doing matches what God says we ought to be doing, they'll believe us. Not all of them. Lost people won't be saved if they're not elect. I got you. But we can for sure chase people away by refusing to do His work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray this, that You help us to be right all the way through. That could be hard. Oh, but Lord, we need You. We need Your guidance. We need Your correction. Father, we need Your help. So Lord, I beg of You, help us to be right in Your eyes. Help us to be good judges and stewards of Your book. And Father, I pray that when this world looks at us, they see us busy about Your business. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.